It's good to be here tonight to worship God together. And we're going to look at, first of all, at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. It says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings, all your glorying is evil. To him therefore that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." We look at what James says here, and we think about the fact that, you know, maybe we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it in everyday life, but we know deep down, we know, I guess you'd say intellectually in our mind, that we have no promise of even another day of life. Every day we live, it's like that. And so we're warned and admonished here in James chapter 4. He says there, you know, some people say, okay, we're going to go into this city and we're going to work there and for a year or so, and we're going to trade, and we're going to make money and to live on. And he isn't condemning that. He's saying, but what you need to do is be prepared. And first of all, say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. And so the fact is, we know that for many people in the world, some people in the world today, tomorrow, as far as we understand tomorrow, is never going to come, because some people, this will be the last day that they live. And again, we don't have the promise of even another day of life. And so we think about that, and it's the nature of life itself, and we understand that in our mind, but we don't usually stop to think about it and worry about tomorrow not coming, because we've been here long enough to know that more than likely we'll still be here tomorrow. And so maybe we just put it out of our mind, but we have to always remember that God doesn't look at things like we do. If you go back to the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 90, Psalms chapter 90 and verse 9, he says there, "For all our days are passed away in wrath. We bring our years to an end as a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years, yet in their pride, but labor and sorrow, and for it is soon, and we fly away." It's soon gone, and we fly away. Go back to chapter 89 and verse 47. He says, "Oh, remember how short my time is. For what vanity have you created all the children of men?" So, you know, our life is, God gives us a period of time to live. We don't know how long that will be. A few years, we live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it may be that God has given us to live. And then we know that we're going to die. But we have to understand, God doesn't promise that to us. This may be the last day we live. We don't know. And we have to prepare for that. And this life is a preparation for the next. And of course, the next will be eternal. So what if, we might say, what if tomorrow doesn't come for us? Each one of us needs to look at that, that ourselves, and see what we would do individually if the tomorrow doesn't come, how we would prepare for that. Well, I would suggest some things. First of all, if tomorrow never comes, I want to be found in Christ. In reality, that's the only thing that really matters. Now, there's many other things we want to do and be prepared for it. But the most important thing in life is not how much money we have, how many people know about us, and how much fame we have in the world or anything like that. When we die, all of that's going to be left behind. The only thing that is important is where we stand before God. The Bible teaches that we must be found in Him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says there that the most important thing is to be found in Him, in Christ. If you want an interesting study, sometimes read through the book of Philippians and see how many times Paul mentions the idea of in Christ or in the Lord. And in, also in Ephesians and some of the other of Paul's writings, how many times he uses that phrase or that concept or idea. But a self-achieved righteousness is nothing. And in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how our righteousness that we try to make for ourselves doesn't really amount to anything. It's not important because we cannot be self-righteous. We cannot achieve enough things in life. We cannot do enough things in life or live long enough in life to deserve for ourselves to be righteous. Our righteousness comes to us because of our faith and our obedience to God. And the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and several times through the New Testament, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now that says to us that Abraham was not a righteous man in and of himself. He was righteous because he believed and obeyed the will of God. Now what does Paul say about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21? He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You can't say that unless you put Christ as the primary person in your life and your willingness to serve Him and put Him first in place and the priority in our lives. And that's what He wants us to do. So if tomorrow never comes, I want to be found in Christ. If tomorrow never comes, I want to have served faithfully in the Lord's army. You think about that. Many times in the New Testament, the idea of there's a military kind of symbolism that is used in our service to God. Usually we think of Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God and all the different parts of it. And what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Roman soldier that went out to do battle. And he was covered from head to toe with different kinds of armor for the helmet and everything down, the breastplate and all of those things, all the way down to his feet. And of course, the offensive weapon that he had was the sword. Well, our sword is the sword of the Spirit. And so the military ideas is found in 1 Corinthians also by the Apostle Paul. And we need to be a part of the Lord's army. And when our life is over, we want to hear the Lord say to us, as Paul describes a faithful soldier in the service of God in 2 Timothy, he says, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we have to serve God all of our life in order to do that. We can't decide at some point in time, "Well, I've served enough, I've done enough, and I'm just going to take it easy for the rest of my life." We can't do that. We have to serve every day. Now, to be sure, there may come in times in life when we're not able or physically able to do as much as we were at one time. But that doesn't mean we turn our back upon serving God. We do what we can as God has given us life. And wherever we put our hands to work, it needs to be to the goal of working for the cause of our Lord and Savior. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, of course, speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And also, and if also a man contend in the games, he is not crowned, except he contend lawfully." So Paul often makes references to the different, what we would call Olympic games of the time, and also to military kind of ideas. That you have to hold on and be faithful to the end. And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about. The soldier that's dedicated to his service doesn't entangle himself in things outside of that. That's his focus in life. And of course, the athlete that is trying to win the prize, to win the race, he doesn't just get up one day and decide he's going to run the race. He has to train. He has to work towards it and to be the best that he can. And that's what he's talking to us. That's how he's speaking to us, that we also follow that kind of example. Now, one thing we might point out right here, that doesn't mean that the harder we work and the more we do, the more credits we're going to get, and then we'll be able to deserve eternal life. It doesn't work that way. We're saved by the grace of God, but He expects us to be servants of Him every day we live. The Bible tells us we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared. We should walk in them. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And so it's a battle every day we live. Our battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. And so we have to hold on and be faithful to the end. If tomorrow never comes, I want to die in the service of the Lord every day we live. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus says there, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the hour comes when no man can work." In other words, we have to take advantage of the time and the opportunity that we have. We have to desire to be busy in the Lord's work every day we live. Now, we have to understand God wants us, and he wants us to earn a living. He wants us to do the everyday things of life, take care of ourselves and our families and those around us who we can help. And that's part of it. We have to always put Christ first and take Him as the example. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, He took time to talk to the Apostle John from there to take care of His mother, Jesus' mother Mary. And so Jesus was taking care of the things of life even to the end when He was dying on the cross. So He wants us to do the same. Doesn't mean we turn our back upon the world around us, nor does it mean that we turn our back upon God's Word and God's work. We have to be faithful to Him in all things. And again, John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says we have to work the works of Him that sent me, that's God the Father, while it is day. In other words, while the opportunity is there, for He says the night will come when no man can work. Now turn over for a moment to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we begin reading there at chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. "And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His truth is not in us." We have to be prepared. The night is coming. So every day we live, we confess Him, we follow Him. We confess Him by the life that we live, by the example that we set, by the teaching that we do. Every day we live, we have to be found in the service of the Lord, all of the time, every day. Now again, we have to take care of the everyday things of life. But as I mentioned, Jesus Himself took care of the everyday necessities of life. He miraculously gave food to people who were hungry. He did so many other things for them. So He didn't completely turn His back upon the physical realm, but He led people that way to understand the superiority and the priority of the spiritual nature and things. If tomorrow never comes, I want my family and friends to know of my love for them, and I want also to leave an example for them to follow. And all of us ought to want to set an example for others, for our family and friends and others who are around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Now, Paul was not saying there, "Look how great I am, and I'm such a great man, and I'm doing so good, so you follow me." That's not what he was saying. He says there, he says in this passage, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." He says, don't follow me as the perfect example, but I follow Christ to the best of my ability. And you follow that example, and you find the best that you can possibly do and follow Christ in that way. So our lives need to be an example to family, for friends, for acquaintances, for the people in the church who are around us, who look to us for strength and for help. Of course, one of the main reasons we are to come together to worship and serve, and on the first day of the week and at other times, sometimes also, we are to be an example and an encouragement to others who are around, that we can set an example for them and lift them up as they can do for us when we're down, when we're maybe going astray a little bit. We can see the example and the encouragement of others, and we can work together for the glory of our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "Howbeit, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are His. And let every one that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Notice what he says: "Howbeit, the firm foundation of God stands." This is what we stand upon: the firm foundation of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything else. It's on Him that all is built. We stand on His foundation. He says, having this seal. The seal is God's stamp of approval, His stamp of ownership of us. Well, that comes when we obey the gospel and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that's the seal which God places upon us, that we belong to Him. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit stands with our spirit to say that we are the children of God. It says, "Howbeit, the firm foundation stands, having this seal." Excuse me. "The Lord knows them that are His." Once we are sealed, we obey the gospel. We are sealed with the seal of God through the Holy Spirit, through Christ. Then we belong to Him. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be lost. We can choose to turn our back on Him and go our own way and go back, and the world may be lost eternally. But we make the choice. As long as we are faithful to God, He's not going to take that away from us. And if we're faithful to the end, we have the promise of eternal life. And He says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." So it's not good enough just to try to do right. We have to not do wrong, and vice versa. It's not good enough just not to do wrong. We have to do something that's right. So it takes both of those. Again, it's not an either-or situation. It's both. To stay away from evil, to do what's right as best we can. And again, we're not earning our salvation. We're simply receiving the blessings which God has given to us, that by His grace He will forgive when we do fall short, when we do fall away. If tomorrow never comes, I want to have some difference for good in the world that I have done for people around. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says there, "Let your moderation," and some translations say unselfishness, "be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." In other words, we want to be known as people who not only got along with people, but were helpful and a strength and an encouragement to them, whether it's in our spiritual life and for physical needs or whatever it might be. But he says, "Let your moderation, your unselfishness, be known to all men." Now, he's not talking about, as Jesus described the Pharisees in His day, when before they would put the money into at the temple for the poor, they would ring a little bell or something so everybody would look to see them putting the money in. And they would talk about how great people they were, that they were giving. Well, he says, no, don't do that. Don't do it that way. In fact, later on, Jesus said, when you pray, go into the closet. Don't go out into the open and pray on the street corners, because the people who do that want the praise of men. He says they have their praise, but we want to be praised by God. We want to be blessed by God. So we follow His will. And so He says, let your moderation or unselfishness be known to all men. He says, the Lord is at hand. Now, Philippians 4 and verse 5, he's not talking about the second coming of Christ there and talking about the Lord is at hand. He's saying He is nearby all of the time. When we are letting our moderation, our life, be known as an example to others, the Lord is near. He's there with us when we're doing those things. And again, He's not going to turn His back upon us. He's going to be there with us all along. But we need to want to serve our fellow men, whoever they may be, in the physical or spiritual or whatever way we can help, in whatever realm it is that we can help them. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, but flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But the foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strifes. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If for peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. So you need to go to those who have been faithful to God and bring them back. And he says, you teach them righteousness and faith and love and peace, and dedicate yourself to that. And he says also, don't get involved in the things that engender strife around you. Do your best to make peace with all people. And in so doing, correct them in meekness and humility. Don't go and try to knock people down and tell them to get up and do right. But calmly and try to lovingly bring to them the message of God. And that's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles told us to do in their writings. And in so doing, we can bring them back from evil. And in the book of Jude, right at the end, he talks about going to those who have strayed away. And he says, you snatch them out of the fire. Well, how do you do that? By teaching and leading and kindly bringing them back to the Lord. That's what he wants us to do. So what we have to, each one of us, look at ourselves. What would we do and what would we want if tomorrow never comes for us? And we don't know. It might not. We have no promise of tomorrow. We would certainly wish that we could lead people to obey the gospel. Mark 16, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to all the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. We want to do that so that others will be able to be saved eternally. We want to go to those who have strayed away. And in Acts chapter 8, we have Simon the sorcerer who temporarily strayed away from the Lord. And Peter says, you need to repent and come back because of this evil that you have done. And we need to lead people that way. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. John says there, O come, Lord Jesus. That's the attitude we need to have also. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, some translations don't translate the word. They transliterate. They just take the word, the letters of the other language and make it into the translation. And the word is Maranatha. The word Maranatha is an Aramaic word that means, O Lord, come. And so that's what we need to want to ask and pray every day. Lord, come and take us home to be with you. But we have to prepare for that. We have to prepare if tomorrow doesn't come. This evening, if you have a need in your life, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.